So at the beginning of our service, we read through this chapter, Esther chapter 4. This is the chapter that has that very famous phrase in it. Who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This phrase is a phrase that is spoken by Mordecai to Esther. And it communicates his understanding about the world, and I believe about God. I know much has been said about how God is not mentioned by name in this book. But as I have studied through this, I believe we can get a bit carried away with that thought, because I believe every time that a Jew is mentioned in this book, that is a reference to Jehovah God. Let me explain. Who in the world at that time worshipped the one true God, Jehovah? The Jews. And so as the Jews are mentioned, they are unique and stand out amongst all the other cultures because they have the one true God, Jehovah, who they worship. So everywhere that a Jew is referenced, Jehovah is remembered, for it is the worship of him and his dealings with them that sets them apart from all other peoples. It is interesting just to go through the book and see how often and where Mordecai and Esther's heritage, ethnicity, if you will, is mentioned. They're a Jew. At this time, the Lord had not yet established the church as we see it in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, the worship of the one and true God were distinctly in relation to the Jews in some way. You know, this book does not need to mention God by name because it is clear who is at work here. This book captures the story of Mordecai and Esther, Jews, in a pagan kingdom, the Persians. This book was written for the Jewish people, and to this day they continue to read this. Even though today the Jews are in many ways have rejected God, it is their traditional practice. You know, what is interesting is that when you think of Daniel, and you read through Daniel, who also lived in a pagan culture in Babylon and then in Persia, the various things that happened to him, the kings understood who was at work. Why? Because Daniel was a Jew. And Daniel gave credit to the God of heaven, Jehovah God. And so Nebuchadnezzar, what? He understood who the God of Daniel was. Who the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was. And then Darius. Daniel was in the lion's den. And Darius spoke and understood in terms of Daniel's God. May your God protect you. You see, they didn't need to be told who Daniel's God was because it was clear Daniel worshipped Jehovah. He was a Jew. You can go through the various scriptures and think about varying times when the Gentiles are encountered with God. And it's interesting, they understand who God is. I thought of Jonah, the Jewish prophet who went to Nineveh, Gentile enemies of Israel, and Jonah had a very short message, and Nineveh all repented and were saved. I thought of Naaman, who had a Jewish slave girl who told him about the prophet of Israel. And so Naaman, with leprosy, went and talked with this prophet, and he was healed. This prophet knew Jehovah God. And so as we encounter the Jews and all that is on the line here in Esther, I believe it is important for us to remember that it is Jehovah God who is at work, and we'll use this term behind the scenes, if you will, but yet I believe it is very clear he is at work. And I say that because of the Jewish context of this book and of these characters, Mordecai and Esther. In chapter 4, we are picking up the story, if you will. This is a true historical event inspired by God, so we can trust the word. We pick it up after this decree has been made and ratified that all the Jews are going to be destroyed on one day. Mordecai, his response in chapter 1, after he perceived, chapter 4, verse 1, after he perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry. We, in our culture, are very shy about emotion, aren't we? It is difficult for us to cry in public. And this is more than just a cry. This is more than a tear that trickles out. You know, my family, when we watch movies or whatever, sometimes when we get into emotional scenes, I look around and see who's crying. They don't like me doing that. But I encourage them. I said, it's good. Let the tears out. You know what? What we're seeing here as Mordecai is unleashing what is happening within his heart, as he's realizing what has just taken place and the death sentence for his people. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Well, you notice he rents, he tears his clothes, he puts on the sackcloth, he goes in the midst of the city. These are marks of humility. These are marks of what happens when the Jewish people specifically were humbled. It's a symbol of desperation. It's an action of petition. You see, Mordecai understands the gravity of the situation for his people. And I don't know Mordecai. I don't know his motives in his tents. I don't know why exactly he didn't bow down to Haman. We aren't given all of those details. But the point of the matter is, a decree was made against all the Jews, and it stemmed back to because Mordecai didn't bow. And Mordecai said, I am a Jew. That's the only reason he gave. I am a Jew. And so we see here him humbled in the center of the city, crying out with a bitter cry. The verb here is that same cry that the Hebrews did in Egypt when they were in bondage and slavery in Exodus chapter 2. It's the same cry that the people of Israel, the Hebrews, cried out in the book of Judges when they were under the enemy's oppression. They cried out to God. This is the same kind of verb, action, that Samuel, he cried out over Saul, who was chosen to be king, and yet Saul did not obey God. This is a bitter cry. This is that which is revealing the posture of his heart. We know that word comes to Esther. Word comes to Esther of what has happened. And the Jews are fasting all across the land, and yet Esther is made aware of what's happening with Mordecai. And what does she do in verse 4? She sends him clothes. Esther is a Jew. Esther has been queen now for several years. She's in the Persian palace. being aware of Mordecai in this bitterness, this humble state, his humble posture, and she sends him new clothes. What Mordecai does in verse 4 at the end, it says, but he received it not. You see, she is trying to alter his emotion and his mission by just giving him new clothes. Perhaps just giving him new clothes would solve this issue, but we all know that Mordecai's issue was not that he didn't have clothes. There was a bitterness in his heart as a result of what was happening to his people. This just reveals to us the degree that Esther was separated from her people, the Jews, and from the kingdom itself. The very fact that she was not aware that this decree had been made, had been given, had been taken across the entire empire, and there she sat as the queen and did not know it. In verse 5, Esther calls for her the chamberlain who takes care of her. And she points to him for him to go, and the end of verse 5, to know what it was and why it was. What is wrong, Mordecai? Why are you in sackcloth and ashes? Some great questions. So often we get uncomfortable with people who are in emotional breakdown, right? They're just weeping, they're wailing. And we want to give them the tissue box and say, get over it, and then we'll talk. You know what? Just a small little lesson here, but listen, take the time to say, what's wrong? Why do you weep? Esther, doing this, grants respect to Mordecai and an opera. She shows she's ready to listen. Well, Hatach goes to Mordecai in the street right before the king's gate. And verse 7, Mordecai tells him of all that happened unto him, about the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Mordecai, verse 8, gave Esther this copy of the writing of the decree. And he said that you need to show this to Esther, to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication, to seek his favor, and to make request, to intercede on behalf of your people. Now, Mordecai, he was not a prophet. He did not know all things, and there is no way that he would have known when Esther became queen why she was queen. He did not foresee that this decree would be declared. He did not know that these kinds of things were going to happen. But here he is now, it is happening, and he's looking at his position, a humbled position before the gate of the king in sackcloth and ashes, and crying out for his people. And he's looking at her position as queen in the comforts of the palace, not even aware of the decrees that are going out and of the despair of her own people. And so Mordecai takes it upon himself to urge Esther that her position is God-ordained. I know that God is not mentioned here, but look down through here as we continue on, and I believe we get to see a glimpse of Mordecai's understanding of Old Testament truths. Well, Hatach reports back to Esther, verse 9, and then Esther again gives a commandment back unto Mordecai in verse 11. And verse 11, Esther responds in human terms. She basically, what she says in verse 11 is she says, Mordecai, listen, I hear what you want me to do, but there is a law in the kingdom that I cannot do that. Because if I go in there uninvited and the king does not raise up his scepter to me, I will be killed. That is the law. Wow. So she's speaking in human terms here. She's speaking, this is what she sees. She sees, yes, a desperate situation, but she doesn't see how she can do anything about it. Huh. This is one of the places where you see the value of having other people in your life. The value of your spouse. Like, there are times when I have looked at life and looked at situations in very human terms. And things look impossible, or things like look like it's just going to be bad. And it's helpful for my wife to come alongside of me and to pray with me and to remind me that there is another perspective. We all can fall prey to the limitations of the human mind. Our human vision. We can only see so far and we can only think so much, but yet Isaiah tells us that his thoughts, the Lord's thoughts, are greater than our thoughts. In his ways than our ways. And that passage alone reminding us there is another perspective. Surround yourself with the kind of people that will speak into your life. Be grateful for those kind of people who challenge your thinking and give you the kingdom perspective, the perspective from the Lord. Well, of course, we realize that Esther in this situation doesn't see how she can be of help. But from Mordecai's view, she's all they got. I say that she's the best option they have at that time. That's from his point of view. His response in verse 13 is this. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Verse 13, Esther 4:13. Think not with thyself that you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if you altogether holdest thy peace at this time, if you stay quiet about this, then shall there being enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. What is Mordecai revealing here to us? As we read down through this, we know Mordecai is a Jew. That's very clear. The text is not bashful about that. So what do the Jews know and understand about them as a people and their future? They are a people of covenants with God. God has made covenants with them, promising with Abraham land, a seed, and great blessing. There was a promise, a covenant made with David, that there would be one of his line who would sit on the throne forever. There were prophecies of a Messiah to come, anointed one chosen by God, who would bring about true deliverance for his people. And what is interesting is that the Bible gives a forever future for the Jewish people. It tells them that they have a future. And Mordecai, clearly understanding this, incorporates this understanding in his response to Esther and her limited view and understanding of the situation. If you hold your peace, if you stay quiet now, Esther, then deliverance is going to come from another place. What is he speaking of there? Another place. Well, we're not told. We're not told what he was thinking. We're only told that he is assured that deliverance is going to come from somewhere. But Esther, you and your father's house will be destroyed. So now there's this tension now as this is building. And again, God is a master at storytelling. Is the scriptures, this book is an incredible example of how to tell a story. And it gives you the intricate details at the beginning, and then it builds these tensions, and it introduces characters one by one, systematically along the way, until you see this incredible clash between Haman and Mordecai. And now there's this issue, and what's going to happen with the Jews, we don't know. We don't see it through it all. Because remember, Mordecai and Esther are living through this. They didn't have the privilege and opportunity of reading this before they went through it. They are living it. And just like that, we also are just living life right now. But we are seeing here the value of God's revelation. God revealing truth to his people to remind them, you are mine and I have a future for you. Yes, you are in exile. Yes, you have been under these pagan rulers. But nevertheless, there is a future for you as my people. And so we come to this incredible phrase, who knows, end of verse 14. Who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What a profound question. You put yourself in Esther's shoes and you hear that come from the chamberlain's lips. Mordecai ended with these words, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Those words would have laid heavy upon her. As the tensions are building, she is a Jew and her Jewish people are in danger. And yet she is a queen of the Persian king, subject to the laws of that kingdom. The Jewish people serve the Jehovah God, who time and time again in the Old Testament scriptures proved himself to be able to overcome whatever power has come against his people. All you got to do is go back to Egypt, and the Hebrews were delivered from Egypt, 10 different plagues. You go to the Red Sea, who drowned? It wasn't the Hebrews. It was the Egyptian army that drowned. That was a hopeless situation. Hopeless situation. Trapped between the sea and the Egyptian army. And yet God took them through. So here's a young Hebrew girl. She, from Mordecai's perspective, has the best opportunity. She has been placed in this position. And his challenge is to her, you are there for this time. What are you going to do about it? Esther's response in verses 15 and 16, she says, Mordecai, you go gather all your Jews that are present in Shushan, fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. Also, and my maidens, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. She has made her decision. But what she does is she asks for 3 days. And in that time of 3 days, what are they doing? They are doing what Jewish people do when they are beseeching God. They are fasting. You know, nothing is said about prayer in this text. And some have been hard on Esther and Mordecai. They didn't pray. They didn't cry out to God because God's not named in the text. I don't know that we need to go that far. I think by just their identity and their understanding as Jewish people, where would they have turned if not to Jehovah, their own God? And so the Jews in Shushan are united, and so they fast. And her response is, I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Isn't it interesting? She's remembering this human limitation, the law of the land that's still what is supreme here in this land. But I will go. And if I perish, I perish. She has made a choice. And she has made a choice to put herself on the line for her own people. And so Mordecai went and did all that Esther had commanded him. At work in this text is this question, who is really sovereign? We see and realize that in Persia and Shushan, the king held that position. The king and the laws of the land were sovereign. They were to be feared and respected, and there was no going against the law of the Persians. You see that as supreme. You see it embedded in the text. No one could go into the king with sackcloth on. Nobody can go into the king unless he or she is invited. And so the text does a great job, of course God does, right, of elevating this tension. There's this human ruler who is looked at as supreme and sovereign over all. But is that really the case? We, from our human viewpoint and our limitations, so often we see it that way. But I believe what we can learn from this text is that, nope, although there may be laws of the land and the sovereign, the leaders of our land, there is always one who is over all. And dear church, we do well to operate in that realm, with that in mind. Because the one who is over all and supreme over all, even those who place themselves up as the final word, it is Jehovah God, the one true creator God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Listen, dear ones, Esther was afraid of a man who sat on who knows what, an ivory or gold throne. And yet the sovereign God is in heaven, robed in light and glory, and Jesus Christ on his right side, one day awaiting the word to come. And yes, there will be the establishment of the kingdom of Israel again. And Jesus ruling and reigning on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we read this text, sadly, what we often do is we say this text is related to those who find themselves in unique or high positions. For example, we could pray this for a senator, if you will, who has risen up through the ranks and who is a Christian and who has a great testimony for the Lord. And we can pray that, listen, Senator, you are in that place for such a time as this. to make a difference for God. And sadly, we relegate this whole concept of for such a time as this to those who are in places of high authority, and we overlook that God has you and me in places and at certain times for such a time as this. The destruction of the Jewish people may not be on the line, but you're sitting in that office cubicle across from this lady who comes to you and wants you to pray for her and her family for such a time as this. Your life may not be on the line, but you understand that there is a supreme God over all. And you understand, and I believe, I trust this text teaches us that that supreme God wants to use you and me. Think back now. The Jews, they were known as worshipers of the Jehovah God. Christian, Christ follower, you are known as what? Worshipper of Jesus Christ. Listen, they call you a Christian. They don't have to necessarily know much, except you're a Christian. Your identity speaks of your God. You are a Christ follower. And by your very title, and whatever titles are out there for Christians, I know that the Christian sometimes has been watered down. I realize that. But I still believe it is a very adequate and appropriate title for us because it speaks of Christ. And just like the Jew, they worship Jehovah God. So you, Christian, saint, you worship Jesus Christ. He's your Lord and your Savior. You bear His banner wherever you go. And so this begs the question then, are you displaying the banner? We're coming to a place now where Esther is going to identify herself, where she says, I am a Jew, and this man, Haman, is out to kill my people. You understand, church, Christian, that the devil does not want the truth about the gospel and the church and Christ to go out, to be spread. But nevertheless, we have been called to not be ashamed of the gospel. To bear the banner of Jesus Christ. So that wherever you go, you won't necessarily even have to speak, but they understand he's a Christian. He worships Jesus Christ. Should we speak? Yeah, absolutely. Should we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ? Yes, we should. This is not a fatalistic thinking in this text. Like, just, oh well, we'll see what happens. This is their understanding of this is where we are at this point in time, and so we operate according to what we know. And we operate according to our understanding. Do you realize that's faith? Do you realize that's faith? As God reveals His truth to us, we've got to take steps and understand this is what God has told us to do, and I may not understand it. I may perish. My life may be on the line. The king may not raise that golden scepter to me. But I understand that I am in this position at this point in time. And God uses, I believe, Mordecai to speak this into Esther's life. And so she takes the steps to go before the king. So here we sit today. Where does God have you? the Jehovah, Creator God, the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Master. And He is sovereign. And where does He have us? Where does He have you? Your living in that house is not just some happenstance, but you are living there according to the will of God. He knew you'd be living there for this amount of time. You're at that job. You encounter this person at the supermarket. God is over all. And just like Mordecai brought Esther from the human limitations, this is all she can see, to the reality of, listen, deliverance is going to happen. Look at where you are right now. Go before the king. We do well to examine our life from that perspective and asking ourselves, God, you have me here at this time. Why? And it's about people. And you look around and you're going to look at people and you're going to see people. And God's going to want to use you. Think back in your life about the varying different conversations you've had with people. And when you're done with them, you're like, wow, that came out of nowhere. Wow, I never met them before. Yeah. Those aren't accidents. Those aren't coincidences. They're divine appointments. And that's our life. Our life is full of them, Christian. Because you're worshipers of the one true God who's master of this universe. God, I thank you for teaching us today, for challenging our hearts. I give you praise and honor. And I thank you for your sovereign rule. God, I know we don't always understand what's happening on this life, on this earth. I admit, God, there's times when I'm discouraged, when I'm fearful, when I am in a state of forgetfulness. But God, today, you cause us to remember. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.